Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Unchurched Live, a no-holds-barred spiritual conversation for the seeker and the skeptic. I am your co-host, Finesse. Welcome back, everybody, along with my co-host, my partner, man whom I could not do this without, Dr. Stephen E. Gardner. Dr. Gardner, how you doing?
I'm doing fine, man. What's going on? What's going on, man?
Listen, doing well. We've taken a couple of weeks off to refresh, to renew, to take a break, yet we are back with a current topic, a real topic, some would say controversial topic, yet one that we need to discuss because in many respects, neo-Nazism, white supremacy, and the alt-right definitely intersects with theology, and also, in some respects, it intersects with scripture, and I think that there are some erroneous scriptural interpretations as it concerns these ideologies. And so tonight, as we come back to Unchurched Live, we want to talk about that tonight. I'm grateful for those who are logging on as we speak. Thank you for the person who just logged on. If you'd like to call in and contribute to the conversation, you can call 657-383-0106, 657-383-0106, or you can hit us up in the chat. And Dr. Gardner, I'm just going to welcome everybody by creating a short note in the chat so people can see that we are in the chat. So, Dr. Gardner, Charlottesville, yes, Virginia, sir. Protests in Arizona, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, protests in Boston. Steve Bannon, Breitbart, comments by our president, all surrounding these ideologies. What I want to do is take the first 20 minutes to half hour of the show and begin to define these ideologies. For some, it is review. For others, it may be new information. I know as I was preparing for the show, I learned some things that I was surprised to learn. So let's start by defining these ideologies. So let's start by talking about neo-Nazism. Doctor, what is your understanding of neo-Nazism?
My understanding of neo-Nazism, well, the word neo means like new, more current. It's a more current form of an old mindset that existed in Germany, where they had the Nazis. So a neo-Nazism is like a more current version of the same thing. Just like you talk about, you got the Pentecostals and you got the neo-Pentecostals. And so anything that's neo is like, it's not the original form, but it's like the more current version of.
Yeah, so everybody, if you saw me looking away from the camera, I just wanted to make sure that our audio was working. And Doctor, our audio is working. We are good. Let me just make sure that we're good in the camera. Yes, we are good. So it is a new form of Nazism. And I'm just going to cite a few lines from Wikipedia and shout out to Wikipedia. I just want to invite anyone. I'm not being asked to advertise for Wikipedia. It is a phenomenal, comprehensive source of information. I think every topic under the sun, it is Wikipedia'd. So shout out to Wikipedia. Anybody who uses it, I think it is worth supporting when they do have their fundraising opportunities. So let me go right to Wikipedia and read directly from it. It says neo-Nazism consists of post-World War II militant social or political movements seeking to revive the ideology of Nazism. The term neo-Nazism can also refer to the ideology of these movements. And a couple of other sentences I want to read so that we can understand. Neo-Nazism borrows elements from Nazi doctrine, including ultra-nationalism, racism, atheism, ableism, xenophobia, homophobia, anti-Ziganism, anti-Semitism, and initiating the Fourth Reich. Holocaust denial is a common feature, as is the incorporation of Nazi symbols and admiration of Adolf Hitler. The activity is a global phenomenon with organized representation in many countries, as well as international networks. In some European and Latin American countries, laws have been enacted that prohibit the expression of pro-Nazi, racist, anti-Semitic, or homophobic views. Many Nazi-related symbols are banned in European countries in an effort to curtail neo-Nazism. I know that that's a mouthful, Doctor, but I want us, okay, I see you shared the video. I want us to pick that apart a little bit. And thank you for those who have logged on. The interesting thing is that it is a global phenomenon. And as I read the very lengthy Wikipedia article, neo-Nazism has expressions all over the world. Some would call it a fringe movement. Others, and I think it's probably most accurately described as a fringe movement with a small segment of the population. I saw a headline earlier that said in the U.S., approximately 22 million people support neo-Nazism. All right. So that said, it's a nationalist, it's a European nationalist movement that has racist, homophobic, anti-Semitic, and other elements to it.
Okay.
So when Trump, and I can't call him President Trump, when Trump says they're good people who are neo-Nazis, he must not understand what neo-Nazism entails.
Apparently he doesn't. Or he could just be in full agreement with it. I mean, there is blindness. I think that any group that looks down, demean another group, I mean, I think it's something, I think everybody should be proud of who they are. Everybody should be proud of their race, and they should be proud of their culture.
I agree 100%.
Do you agree?
I agree 100%.
But I think when our front goes to the point that we are not being a good neighbor, when Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself, when treat others as you want to be treated is a philosophical view that is held by every major religion and people. You know, you want to treat others right. And so on the one hand, you should be proud of where you came from. But if your heritage, if the pride of your heritage was causing others to be belittled, if the pride of your heritage was causing others to be considered as second-class citizens, if the pride of your heritage causes others to look at you as being three-fourths of a human being, if the pride of your heritage subjugated and brought others into bondage and, you know, laughed at and scoffed at, you know, the kind of things that cause hurt, harm that we have seen played out in history, I would question whether or not that heritage is even right or human or even should be biblical.
So Doctor, I agree with what you're saying. Let me welcome the following viewers. Kathy Gardner, thank you for joining in. Malik Abdul Zaire, thank you for joining in. Tamara Summers, as always, respect, blessings to you. Thank you for sharing the video. Let me, Doctor, go back to this whole notion of the Fourth Reich, because there's some comparisons between the Fourth Reich and its ideology in ISIS. Now, the Fourth Reich, and I do not speak German, so I'm not going to attempt to pronounce it, is a hypothetical future German empire that is the successor to Nazi Germany.
Mm-hmm.
And Nazi Germany was popular during the years 1933 to 1945. The term Third Reich was coined by Arthur Mueller Vandenbroek as the title of his 1923 book, Das Dritte Reich, I believe. It was
okay.
used by the Nazis for propaganda purposes to legitimize their regime as a successor state, and it goes on. So the Fourth Reich is more than a belief system. It's more than an ideology. It's more than racism, homophobia. Some would say anti-womanism and
mm-hmm.
anti-Semitism. They're looking to create a German empire, and because it is a global movement, it can be said that they're looking to create a global empire that
okay.
is based on Nazi ideology.
Okay.
That's interesting. And isn't it interesting that many of these harmful ideologies have a global domination point of view? So a few other people logged on. Cassia Dockery, Steve Cole, Alan Hodgen, thank you so much for logging in. So when a Steve Bannon, and I'm going to skip forward to skip back, when a Steve Bannon says, in going back to Breitbart News, he's going to take it further right. And there were some articles that talked about him starting his own media network. Is this something that we need to be concerned about?
I think so. I mean, how far right do you want to go?
Go ahead, sir.
I mean, I'm about how you treat your neighbor.
Exactly.
And if what I believe is harmful to my neighbor, something's wrong with it.
If what I believe is harmful to my neighbor, there's something wrong with it.
Period.
Doctor, something you said earlier, and for all those who are watching, when I'm looking down, I have Facebook on my phone, so I always want to acknowledge those who log on. So, and this may seem controversial, although it really shouldn't be. Doctor, something you said earlier, and we discussed off air, is this. There is nothing wrong with racial pride, ethnic pride, national pride, and or cultural pride. There's nothing wrong with that. Every race of people on the planet, there's this motif of pride. That's why there are national anthems, whether it's the American, the Mexican, any other race, German, I'm sure. Where it becomes troubling is when one couples national pride with the sense that other races, ethnic groups, ideologies, sexual orientations, etc., are less than the one embracing that particular national pride. And as we look at white supremacy, we're talking about neo-Nazism, and we move on to the alt-right, that's the underlying theme, which for purposes of Unchurched Live viewing and listening audience, has ideological, philosophical, theological, in some sense, biblical justification for the view.
That's interesting.
Yes, sir.
How the Bible,
yes, sir,
has been used to perpetrate harm, to perpetrate hurt.
Andre Bolden, respect, just one second. Doctor Andre Bolden, respect, sir. As always, I appreciate your continued support. Doctor, I'm sorry for interrupting. Go on, please, sir.
So it's hurt and harm. I mean, the Bible was meant to liberate and to set the captives free, not to subjugate, not to belittle, not to harm. So anyone can pick and choose, and this goes across the board. Anyone can pick and choose what scripture that they want to use to support their, their philosophy or their worldview. Anyone can do that.
Yes.
But the litmus test as to whether or not my views are in line with I believe the God who is love does my thinking, does my rationale seek to belittle, seek to harm, and seek to subjugate another culture or another group.
So, doctor, and I always like to lighten the mood a little bit at times. So are you saying, Dr. Gardner, the educated, godly man that you are, and I mean that with the utmost respect, now I'm going to be lighthearted. Are you saying that the Bible is a liberating document? Is that what I hear you saying, that the 66 canonical books, which are comprise the Old and New Testament, are liberationist?
Yeah. Yeah.
Talk to us.
Exactly.
Talk to us now.
Well, I mean, you know, we're having a spiritual conversation.
Yes, we are.
And I know that everybody that's watching is not necessarily a Christian, and it's not necessarily a person of faith. From the standpoint of maybe biblical, I'm just being real.
Be real,
but,
sir.
But I just want to borrow something that Jesus said when he talked about his mission. Whether you believe his mission was valid or not, whether you believe that he was a person of history, or whether you believe that he was the Christ of faith.
Yes, sir.
One of the things that he said in his inaugural sermon, and this is found in the Gospel of St. Luke, Chapter 4, verse 18. And he said these words. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to preach deliverance to the captives, to open the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Now, that was the mission of Jesus. And so if any of these groups that are out here that claim to be Christian and have any other view other than what I just quoted in St. John 4:18, his disciples should follow his example. Are we liberating the captives? Are we, you know, addressing the needs of the poor? Are we opening the eyes of the blind? You know, are we doing any of those things?
Exactly. And I'll just jump in. So for those who want intellectual information, there is a whole thing. And doctor, I really appreciate you opening this up. And again, we respect all faiths. This is a spiritual conversation. It's an intelligent conversation, we believe. So for those who want some theology and some authors to look up, some scholars, Gustavo Gutierrez, A Theology of Liberation. You can Google that. He was one of the first liberation theologians who countered the European notion of orthodoxy, right belief. And the notion of liberation theology is exactly as Dr. Gardner is suggesting, that the scriptures, Old and New Testament, are liberationist in their orientation, not oppressive. All right. So you have Gustavo Gutierrez, who in many respects was the progenitor of liberation theology. He came out of, I believe, Central America. Also, James Cone, God of the Oppressed, one of the works, maybe, Dr. What, about 30 years ago, Dr. James Cone. Also, Dr. Cornel West, Prophesied Deliverance was his first work. So there are those, and doctor, are there any European theologians that you're aware of? I'm not at this juncture. What we want to suggest is for those who see the Bible as oppressive, as inaccurate, as part of, quote unquote, the white man's religion, contrary to those who take a little bit and make a lot out of it, the scriptures in their totality are liberationist documents. It was Jesus who said, "He whom the Son has set free is free indeed."
Absolutely.
So, you know, the neo-Nazis, and we'll shift gears a bit and talk about white supremacy, to the extent to which their ideology seeks to subjugate another race of people, gender of people, sexual orientation of people, it is fundamentally not biblical. It's not biblical. Not if you look at the scriptures in their totality. Doctor, jump in just one second while I look at if anyone's logged on and I check Blog Talk.
Okay. So we're talking about if something is liberating, if something is supposed to be setting someone free, then why is the Bible constantly used over and over again to oppress those who are disadvantaged, to oppress those who are not in a position of power? And so that's been the cry of the poor. That was the cry of the poor during the time of Jesus, that people, that those who were on the margins and those who were on the periphery, felt the oppressor, the oppression by those who were in power. And so Jesus did not gravitate to those who were in power when he came on the scene. He gravitated to those who were disenfranchised, belittled.
On the margins.
On the margins. Hence this liberation theology. Jesus was really the author of that.
I like that. So we're going to turn to white supremacy. We've been talking about neo-Nazism. I'm going to go back to Wikipedia. And again, shout out to Wikipedia for the whatever team of people research and write. Kudos to them. Listen to this. White supremacy or white supremacism is a racist ideology based upon the belief that white people are superior in many ways to people of other races, and that therefore white people should be dominant over other races. White supremacy has roots in scientific racism, and it often relies on pseudo-scientific arguments. Like most similar movements, such as neo-Nazism, white supremacists typically oppose people of color as well as people of most non-Christian religions. One more statement. The term is also typically used to describe a political ideology that perpetuates and maintains the social, political, historical, or institutional domination by white people over other races of people. So here we go again. Here we have an ideology that essentially says it's an aberration of nationalism. See what I mean? There's nothing wrong, and I need to state this, and Doctor, we talk about this. There's nothing wrong with national pride or racial pride. There's nothing wrong with that. Every year, we have St. Patrick's Day. We have African American History Month. We have
right.
other celebrations, Cinco de Mayo, right? All of that.
Right.
Juneteenth.
All of
the African countries, European countries, Asian countries. There's nothing wrong with pride. It's when that pride is coupled with the belief that one race should dominate all other races,
right,
that it now becomes an aberration of truth and an aberration of natural human pride in one's nation, race, color, or creed.
Absolutely. I mean, I could repeat the same thing, and that you just said, but that's the truth, and that should be the litmus test. And if a person claims to be a person of faith, then does one's beliefs violate being good to our neighbor? And see, there are a lot of other things we're going to talk about in the second half of the show that really talks about certain scriptures that are used to kind of keep kept down, as it were.
Exactly. And see, this is the thing, and I think, Doctor, we got to take this seriously. If it's Afrocentrism, if it is neo-Nazism, I'm not equating the two, just to be clear for the record. There are I have several Afrocentrists on my Facebook page, and they continue to bash Christianity. And you know what? I'm a very open-minded person. I don't mind honest difference, but when you become disrespectful and you begin to call names that those of us who embrace or are Christ followers or Christians or disciples of Christ, now we're blind, we're stupid, we're ignorant. Well, now I got to block you. and doctor, and viewing and listening audience, I had to do that. Anybody can believe what they want. I don't have a problem with that. See what I'm saying? And I've always believed this. if what someone has is truth, why does everything else have to be false? And why does everything else have to be less than, et cetera? So there's this, I think in human psychology, doctor, to the extent to which our belief system for those who claim to be Christ followers does not jibe with scripture, then another ideology or theology is predominant. Like a Paula White, who suggests that
you went there.
I just for a second. Like a Paula White, who suggests that God raised up Donald Trump. Something else is going on, and it's not the scriptures that I have studied and you've studied for the better part of our lives. And I'm not trying to slam Paula White, but I got to take on the thinking. I'm not attacking the person, but I got to take on the thinking. There's something aberrant about that level of thinking, because to me, there's nothing Christ-like at all about Donald Trump.
Wow. No, see, you're wrong for that, but that's all right. I didn't think you was actually going to go there.
Yeah, I didn't think so either, but it kind of came up. Now, listen, let me say this. I'll say this, doctor. I want to say this to our listening and viewing audience. Let me just say this to you, all of us. I have no heaven or hell to put Donald Trump in. Let me just say that.
Absolutely.
All right. What I'm saying is, when I look at the scriptures that I have studied for the past 17 to 53, 36 years, and I've read the Bible through from cover to cover twice, I don't see in Donald Trump, his behavior and his beliefs, anything that remotely represents the teachings of Christ in particular, or the teachings of the scripture in general. I don't see it. Now, if somebody else sees it, okay, feel free to comment. You can call in and we can discuss it. We're not going to argue about it because I don't argue with guests. We can discuss it. That's my opinion. I'm speaking solely for myself. Doctor, did you want to jump in, or should we move on to the alt-right?
See, it's stuff like that.
we're back.
I don't believe the whole Paula White thing alone. I think Roland Martin did a very good job today. If you get an opportunity of viewing and listening audience, look at Roland Martin's response to Pastor Paula White's assertion of President Trump. Okay, that's all I'm going to say.
And Doc, listen, I think that's enough. You know what I mean? And let me just say this, Dr. God is my partner. Thank you, Tamara Summers. Dr. God is my partner, and I will say this. I've said this. I'm going to say in publicly what I've said privately. There's no way I could do this without him. We are two distinct people, separate people. There are times we agree, there are times we don't. And I'm not saying we disagree about this. If we disagree, we always do it with respect. And he speaks for himself, and I speak for myself. And I raise this issue with Paula White because it's public. It's not like I have some private conversation that I'm airing. I mean, this is a public information. It's a little scary, and I have to say this. It's a little scary because you're like, am I missing something? See, if it was simply an issue of me resonating with the scripture quotation, that's one thing. But if, like the Sam Cooke song, I may not know psychology, I may not know biology, et cetera, but I know I'm in love with you. Now, there's a whole lot I may not know, but what I do know is the scripture. And we've got to, and I'll quote the scripture here, we got to rightly divide the word of truth. Tamara Summers made a comment I just saw it a few minutes ago. Strange. Yeah, it is strange. You know, that said, for those of us who say that we're Christ followers, let me just say that we've got to become more biblically informed and theologically astute. We must.
Biblically informed and theologically astute.
Yes. And Doctor, you and I are doing our best to present this to our listening and viewing audience to upgrade, to share the knowledge, you see. And I'll be honest, Christ followers oftentimes are some of the most biblically and theologically ignorant people around. And now ignorant doesn't mean stupid, it means not knowing. So part of this conversation is to upgrade our knowledge and to become theologically informed. That's why I suggested that we research Gustavo Gutierrez, Cornel West, and James Cone, because they give theological exposition to the notion of the scriptures as liberationists.
Okay.
Yes, sir. So alt-right, let's move on to the alt-right. We're a little bit past the half-hour mark. As popularized, though not originated, by Steve Bannon and Breitbart. Interesting. The alt-right, or alternative right, is a loosely defined group of people with far-right ideologies who reject mainstream conservatism in favor of white nationalism. Now, let me just click over and look at white nationalism. White nationalism is a type of nationalism, or pan-nationalism, which holds the belief that white people are a race, yes, and seeks to develop and maintain a white national identity. Its proponents identify with and are attached to the concept of a white nation. White nationalists say that they seek to ensure the survival of the white race and the cultures of historically white states. They hold that white people should maintain the majority in majority white countries, maintain their political and economic dominance. Here we go. And that their culture should be foremost. See, let me just say this. As a person of African descent, there is nothing wrong with white nationalism as a belief that of racial pride. I'm saying this. It's that other piece, Dr. Gardner, viewing audience and listening audience, that white should dominate. See, that's the piece. Because as you said, Doctor, earlier in the broadcast, if one person dominates and the other person is by definition subjugated in a marriage. Right. If the wife dominates, then the husband's going to be subjugated, and vice versa. Likewise, in a community, a nation, in the world. If Africans say it, you know, pan-Africanism is the domination of the African nations over and against the European nations, then somebody's going to be subjugated. And now it begs the question, how does one operationalize the subjugation? Yes, sir. We're back, doctor. How does, and we got to understand this now, because to hear it, it sounds good. If and again, I'll use myself as an example. And not that I could do this, but let's just say I want to subjugate Dr. Gardner. How am I going to do it? I can do it by moral suasion. I could do it by bribery, or I could do it by physical force. And let's name the elephant in the room. If we study domination throughout history, it's not done by prayer. Is not done by moral argument. It is done by physical violence and war. That's how one group of people dominates another. Let's keep it real.
Well, that's where it's always been.
Always been.
You know, violence is always. I mean, you have civil wars breaking out all over the place. You have, you know, wars and these kind of scrimmages and things of this sort have all been based on violence.
All
been based on violence. And so, and I just can't see where violence was really something that how it works in the best interest of all people. And that's pretty much, I mean, that's my stance. My stance right now is that if what I believe and if what I view and what if I practice does not help out my brother, if it does not lift up, provide a handout, then it needs to be questioned. I don't care if it's the church that I go to. If the church you go to does not practice lifting people up, then you need to find another church.
I agree 100%. And my coach, my father, Samad Hawk, I appreciate you joining. And we need to say, you know, doctor, listen. And I say, watch how I'm going to say this. This is our platform. So we can say what we want. And I think churches that in which the pastor enriches him or herself among the people is inherently oppressive. He or she, and I've said it before, I'll say it again, is a pimp or a pimpette in the pulpit, period. Pardon the alliteration.
Pimp or pimpette.
Pimp or pimpette in the pulpit. You might as well just embrace that movie, The Mac, with Max Julian that came out back in the day.
Pimpette.
Churches that do not, as you said, uplift the people and serve the community, that's not a true church. And doctor, go back to what you said several weeks ago, the acronym. Ray, talk about that acronym, because we're kind of shifting gears a bit.
Okay, the acronym is WISC. You're talking about that acronym?
WISE, yes, sir. A WISE church worship.
A WISE church worships, instructs, socially acts, and evangelizes.
All right.
That's a WISE church.
Break that down, sir. I mean, I agree with you 100%. And I've been talking a lot. You know, I don't ever like to dominate a conversation because they're people of other faiths, and we're not trying to convert anybody of any other faith. There's more than one tribe. There's multiple ways to get to God. What we're trying to do is represent Christianity, because Christianity needs to be rebranded in 2017. It has a bad name, in part because of errors we've made, but in part because of misinformation, and some would say disinformation. I'm talking a lot, Doc. Let me be quiet. We're talking about a WISE church, WISE. Hey, yeah, Dr. Gardner, creep to the mic like a phantom. All right.
I see right now.
Go ahead.
A WISE church is, you know, number one, it's not only, when I say a WISE church, I am not talking about the building.
No, sir.
I'm not talking about brick and mortar. I'm not talking about pews, stained glass windows, and a silicone pulpit. I'm not talking about all of the things that make the worship atmosphere appealing to the eye. I'm talking about the people. The people must be worshipers.
Okay.
Bottom line, we got to worship. And I mean, God the Spirit, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The body of people that follow Christ must be worshipers too. Instruction. What are we teaching people? Are we teaching people how to get out of debt? Yes, I said it. Are we teaching people the things that Jesus taught?
Right.
Are we teaching people how to get their minds free from the things that have been so slavishly passed on? I mean, let alone, you know, what are we teaching? Is our teaching transformative?
Transformative. And doctor, let me jump in, because see, there are things that you've said in other broadcasts that are very important. I believe, sir, you talked about Christian leaders being transformational, I believe. Transformation leadership.
Yeah.
All right, talk about that for a moment. It's all relevant.
If we talk about transaction, is the word transactional? Look at the root word, transaction, which means I do something for you, you do something for me.
Utilitarian.
You know, yeah. You know, it's an exchange, you know? And so if the breakdown is, if that exchange, if I don't get in return, then there's something broke down in the service. You know, if I go and I say I'm gonna buy something and I, you know, pay my money, I have created a transaction. But if I don't get the product or if I don't get the service, there's a breakdown. So transactional is always based upon, you know, the expectations that one has of the other person. Like when you work a job, that's a transaction relationship that you have with that place of employment. You work, they pay you a check. If you work, they don't pay you a check, then the transaction is broken down. And a lot of times that type of relationship is passed on to the pulpit to where it becomes more about, you know, what the people can do for my vision rather than what I can do for their lives. It can never be about what the people can do for my vision. It has to always be about what I can do for their lives.
Exactly.
So transformational, on the other hand, is, you know, is not just a handout, it's a hand up. It is, you know, it is not just teaching a person, you're not giving a person fish, but really teaching them how to fish. And as one person who took it another level, not only teaching about a fish, but how to create a fishing industry, you know, a fishing empire, you know, because you can teach a person how to fish and they can fish for themselves. But now if I'm empowered to the point that you become entrepreneurial to create a whole network of economy that not only serves you, but your family and your neighbors, that's taking the fishing metaphor to a whole nother level.
And
transformation.
Go ahead. Transformation. No. Go ahead. Transformation.
Yeah. So transformational in that regard then is, what am I doing to really make a difference in the minds of the people that follow me? Now, given, we all have a sphere of influence. You don't have to be in a pulpit to have a sphere of influence with somebody always following us. And if I cannot sow some seeds, if I cannot model a life that is that inspires others, I need to change. That inspires one's thinking, I need to do something about my stuff, you know. Or if I'm just there to just sound good, make sure everything rhymes, or sing a song. I mean, all these kind of things that we can go into a whole performance on Sunday morning. But, you know, to go into a performance on Sunday morning and then people say yay and amen, it's like giving cotton candy to a kid.
Because
when it's all gone, you got a piece of paper.
And also it will raise the blood sugar, but pure sugar, once insulin kicks in, will drop the energy level below what it was when before the sugar was actually ingested. That's real talk. That's real talk.
So
Saman Ha, thank you for joining in. Thank you for watching. Intellectual violence, he says, is sitting in the peanut gallery around the nation and being silent to the redundancy of their history and great separations, and Sunday being the most segregated day of the week in our community. Transactional analysis of the parent state, adult state, ego state, and child state of our leaders, and we continue to swipe in church. Exactly. And see, so what we're talking about is exposing the falsehood in some churches. And see, we got to say some as opposed to all. So what we're talking about is what is the true church? And there are many metaphors, right? I like WISE because it's very simple. Worship, instruction, service.
Social action.
Social action, thank you. And evangelism. Mm-hmm. See, social action. See, what we're doing, Doctor, is we're really engaging in social action. We're engaging in televised social action because we're looking at neo-Nazis and we're looking at white supremacy. We're looking at the alt-right. And we're deconstructing the ideology. See, we're deconstructing it. And we're showing that in any way that it seeks to tie itself to scripture, it's fallacious. It's incorrect. It's false. You understand?
Well, so let's, you know, since we have the agreement that it's false, give me some passages of scripture that have historically been used to support those divisive, negative beliefs about people of color.
Exactly. There's this whole notion of the curse of Ham, and Doctor, thank you. And it argues that black people are cursed. Because, go ahead.
No, I say, so it argues that black people are cursed, okay?
Right.
Well, I thought Jesus was, if that's the case, then Jesus took care of that at the cross, because cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree, and he most certainly was, you know, hung up for our hang-up. So the curse is broken as far as I'm concerned. So, you know, where are you coming from? What, you know, the curse of Ham? What are you talking about?
Exactly. In the Old Testament, Genesis, it's the Noah story. And allegedly, or not, I shouldn't say allegedly, scripturally, in this particular narrative, Noah was drunk, if I remember the story correctly, sir. And one of his sons saw him naked, and he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall you be." Never mentioned Africa, never mentioned black people. But those who wanted to give biblical justification for slavery in America used that passage, argued that Africans were a cursed people. When in fact, Africa exists all throughout the Bible, whether it was Cush in the new, in the King James Version, or Ethiopia, whether it's and now here's a prophecy, I believe it's in the Psalms, that says Ethiopia shall rise, that it shall be at one point exalted as a nation. If we trace, right. If we trace human history all the way back from a scientific standpoint, humanoids began in Africa with the Australopithecine. So if we tie science to scripture, and I'm kind of jumping a bit, but I'm trying to cover a lot of ground in a few minutes. If we even connect science to scripture, civilization started in Africa. So one can argue, if you believe in a literal Adam and Eve, well then Adam, then human beings were created in Africa, out of African soil. And if Jesus is human, which he was, then what does that say about the ethnicity and race of Jesus? That he was at least in part African. Joseph, Mary, and the child Jesus hung out in Africa. They hid out in Africa. How can a blonde-haired, blue-eyed white boy hide out in Africa and not be discovered?
Oh, no.
Oh, yes.
No, you didn't.
Yeah, I did.
No, you did not.
Yes, I did. Yes, no. I did. Yes, I did. Moses weren't, I think one of Moses' wives was African. So now listen, we're all mixed in there. The Jewish community, the nation of Israel, was in Egypt for 400 years. What we failed to forget, because Cecil B. DeMille didn't depict it correctly, Egypt, we can't disconnect Egypt from Africa. So now can we argue, I'm on a little bit of a roll, sir, and I'll get off of it in a minute, but can we argue that Israel, there's no Africa in Israel. There's no Africanism in Israel. Are you saying that in 400 years there was no intermarriage? Wait a minute. So
the term Africa is not even in the Bible.
And so they say, right. So they say. Okay. In Acts, the Luke-Acts narrative.
Right.
Narrative.
The Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts.
Right. One writer. We call it Luke-Acts. You and I are both biblically trained. We're theologically trained. One of the things that Luke made it a point to do was connect the gospel to Africa by the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, I'm not trying to preach that, but I'm feeling a little bit energized. You understand? So it is fallacious to believe that Africa is not in scripture. To all my Afrocentric brothers and sisters, restudy the Bible or sit the down.
So now look, that's true. Because,
you know, I gotta stop.
You
better stop. I'm
gonna stop. We're trying to talk about Nazism, Afrocentricity. I mean, you know, all that. And so, hey, look. No, but the truth is that,
yes, sir,
the Ethiopia that they spoke about there is not the Ethiopia that we know today as a nation. It was talking about the whole continent.
All right, stop. Doctor, please. See, and listening audience, viewing audience, this is why it's important to know what we're talking about. And Dr. Gardner and I, we don't get on air impromptu. We discuss, we study, we text each other all week with articles, and we have a breadth and depth of knowledge that we bring to bear. You see what I'm saying? And a lot of we as persons of African descent, we got a little bit of Bible knowledge, and we make broad generalizations based upon a little bit of knowledge. And listen, whatever our faith tradition is, it is incontrovertible. It is irrefutable. It is empirically demonstrated that the black church was the bridge that brought us over. Let's not get it twisted, period.
Let's not get it twisted.
All right, and listen, do you want biblical, you want intellectual justification? See Eric Lincoln and I think Mamiya, the black church and the African-American experience. All right, Al Rabiteau's book, Slave Religion. You understand? And it's okay if we embrace another faith. All I'm saying is don't dog what you don't know. Just say, I choose to believe something else. But if you do it with errant knowledge, then you sound like a fool. Samad Haq, love and respect. Yeah, that's it. You know I'm saying, really. And listen, y'all, I respect, you know this, those of you who are on my lives, I respect all faiths. You understand what I'm saying? I'm a Christ follower. I respect all faiths. All I'm saying is, you know, don't condemn what you have only a limited amount of knowledge of. That's all I'm saying.
Okay. So.
All right, Doctor.
We veered.
No, we didn't veer. No, we're still in the scripture. Because, and I'm going to say why we didn't veer. Because all of this, even though we're not quoting chapter and verse, all this is biblically relevant. See what I'm saying? It's relevant. And talk about Paul and Galatians. Talk about Paul and Galatians.
Well, before I talk about Paul and Galatians, I have to support everything that my brother's saying here because it's very, it's one of those things we have to, that we just have to wrestle with. And these are just hard questions, and you have to approach. In order to answer hard questions, you got to approach the question with an open mind.
Exactly.
If I already shut down any type of, whether it's empirical data or whether it's just, the latest and the greatest, or whatever the case might be, if I've shut down the possibility that someone can add to my body of knowledge, then yes, technically that what makes a person a fool. And my definition of fool is this, and just don't be offended, but a fool is this. And the difference between a fool and an unlearned person is this. Unlearned person knows not, but a fool desires not to know. There's a big difference. You could be unlearned as someone that desires, that just hasn't been informed, but to be a fool is to just reject truth without fully investigating. The other thing that we was trying to get to is how the Bible is being used in the context of these, these groups and stuff that are out there that are neo-Nazis and alt-right and white supremacy. If they say that they are Christian and Christ followers, we'll just use that, I like that, then we cannot ignore what happened on the day of Pentecost.
Yes.
And although we talk about the tongues and although we talk about the outpouring of the Spirit and all the other things that go along that are the precursor for the Pentecostal movement and the charismatic and the neo-Pentecostals, and all of that. But what we fail to look at many times is what actually happened in Acts.
Hold on one second.
He said,
Doc, hold on. Dawn, Shan, Ryan, thank you for joining. I think it's the first time you've joined in, and we appreciate it. Lisa Boyer, back to you. Thanks for joining in. I'm sorry, sir. I just like to acknowledge those who joined in. And on Blog Talk, sir, I've scheduled a 90-minute show so we can go over the hour. It's not a problem.
Okay. And so if people would read the second chapter of Acts, and this is for those people that feel like that people who are not of their color or lesser than they are, not of their culture or lesser, then let's look what happened here. When the Spirit was poured from the book of Acts, the Apostle Luke stood up and he said, when they were talking about the commotion of tongues and all that, he said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, says God, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream. I'm going to pour out my Spirit on the maidservants and the menservants. In other words, when God poured out his spirit on the day of Pentecost, it leveled the playing field, therefore making everybody that's a believer or a Christ follower of equal status.
Mm.
That happened.
Well, say that again. I caught it. Everybody on equal status.
Everybody on equal status as a Christ follower. That happened at the day of Pentecost, because that's when the Spirit of God leveled the playing field. Because all of those people that are mentioned all had status issues. The men servants, they were slaves. The maid servants, they were slaves. You know, going on to talk about, I'll pour out upon my, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. I'm not just going to pour out my spirit upon men only. I'm going to pour it out upon all people.
Mm.
So the level, the playing field was level and therefore equal access. So to try to say that one group is greater than the next group and one group is better than the next group and then still call yourself a Christian, you are uninformed about what really happened when the Spirit of God was poured out on the day that the church was inaugurated.
So as we this is wonderful stuff. So as we deconstruct neo-Nazism, white supremacy, and the alt-right, we can affirm the nationalistic impulse, racial pride, where it veers off from what is technically scriptural, superiority mindset, as well as its justification for domination. That's where it's going off the rails.
Yeah.
And I want everybody watching to understand that when an ideology claims superiority of its followers over and against another and thereby seeks to dominate, that's when whatever scripture
that's
it may use,
off.
This is where it's off. And we got to keep it real. Domination historically only occurs by violence.
It occurs by violence
and it's perpetuated by violence.
It's perpetuated by violence and it requires a power base. And that's probably something we have to visit another time when we talk about the power base behind it. You know, and see, in a lot of cases, the power base is unraveling, is rattled. But the truth of the gospel, when it's really told in its contextual form, that is, you know, exegesis, allowing the spirit, allowing the scripture to speak to you, then we have to look through the lens of what we call what's equal, what's fair, and what is what's appropriate. And if the playing field has been leveled, not just at the cross, but at the outpour, when the church was birthed.
Exactly. And the Apostle Paul in Galatians, New Testament, says, in Christ, there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, or modern day language, Gentile, slave nor free. Listen. For we are all one in Jesus Christ.
So the status has been, the secular and the social statuses that people get so tight about were removed.
Were removed. So it is an egalitarian community.
Well, it's an egalitarian community.
Exactly.
Now,
go ahead.
Let me take it a step further.
Take it a step further.
You know, I heard people say this, and I heard some evangelicals say this, and I agree with this. At the very end of the book, it shows that we win. And that's talk about the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation.
Yes.
At the very end, it shows that we win. I agree that we win in the end. But in the end, we're going to find before the throne and before Christ, every tribe, every nation, every tongue saying the same thing. Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. You know? And so if every tribe, that means every color, every ethnicity, every people group on this cosmos is going to worship in unison and one accord that Jesus is the Lamb. Not just the black only, not just the white only, not just the Asian only, but we as a people. So I believe that what Christ was really trying to get the church to do that was born on the day of Pentecost was to be a shadow of what the end should look like. But in order for the end to look like all worshiping together as one, those who embrace the teachings and truth of Jesus need to be able to share with others the truth that's in Jesus, and that's about love.
See, and it's not about whatever the ideology is, whatever it is.
Right.
If it comes out of Africa, Asia, India, Latin America, or Europe, that takes racial and national pride to the level of oppressing others, it's aberrant.
Right.
And let's take it out of the realm of Christianity. I'll go so far as to say that it is not even theistic. let me break it down. All right. It's not even God-given.
So there may be people that are saying that they're Christian and they believe in some sort of supremacy, whether it be
any
ethnicity. Maybe they are really not Christian.
I'll go so far as to say this. They have a warped view of Christianity. And this is deep now, because in the scripture, Old Testament, Israel is preeminent. All right. So maybe I'm walking outside of the book, and maybe this is reflecting my own theology. There's this whole notion, I think, Doctor, forgive me if I'm wrong, the progressive revelation of God, that God, this is heavy, this is deep theology, but it's okay. That in human history, God has progressively revealed God's self. And yet, there are certain aspects of God that I think are immutable or unchanging. I think God is a liberationist. I think God is about the uplifting of all races of people equally, in an egalitarian manner. And I think that war is an unfortunate consequence of human desire to oppress. And there's a whole notion of the just war theory, which is not part of this conversation. I think ideally, I don't think God likes war, although for people to defend themselves is a human right. So what I'm saying is oppression and God are unequal, and I've never been great at math. You understand? That unequal symbol, the two lines with the line through it, God and oppression are unequal.
Right. So, and every time that I see throughout history, I see God trying to liberate and trying to set people free. You know?
Deborah Gardner, so, thanks for joining. Say that again, Doc.
Every time I look throughout this, scriptures, I see God always trying to set his people free.
That's what I see.
Doc,
hold on. Did we got somebody? I'm sorry. I just saw somebody call in who's been on for a minute. My apologies. Let me just take this caller.
Okay.
Caller, good evening. You are on Unchurched Live. Please tell us who you are and where you're calling from.
Well, I'm calling from the Midwest. My name is Pianchi. Actually, the South. I will make a comment, if you don't mind.
No, I don't. Thanks for calling in. Please say hello to Dr. Gardner.
Yeah, hello to him also. You say Dr. Garvey?
Dr. Gardner.
Gardner, okay.
Thanks
you
for calling
in. You know, I see where you're using the term nationalism, white supremacy, and neo-Nazis. Of course, neo-Nazis, that's an organization. They have a right to exist. But this word white supremacy is being thrown around, and really is being misapplied, because you may have a few people, which they have a right to do so, that think they're better than others. Technically, that's just not true in many different areas, whether it's physical contests or whether it's academic contests. But this is what white supremacy is when you look at certain categorical things that you need in order for your sustenance, whether it's transportation, communication, manufacturing, production, whether it's scientific or whether it's agriculture. the face behind that is white. They control those things. And they're not going to give it up. There's no law that can make them give it up, or no moral understanding that can make them give it up. Now, if that's a problem, then you have to compete against them. There's a large piece of pie that's divided up amongst them in slices. And if you want a piece of that pie to establish your slice, you have to compete against them. And you see other ethnic groups coming to the United States and doing just that. In my experience, I've done just that. So this whole thing about white supremacy is just used, just like racism. Racism is too broadly drawn around. Actually, there's no law against being a racist, bigot, being prejudiced or discriminating, as long as you don't violate a U.S. citizen's civil rights. The word is used too broadly, and it's making people misconceptions. But thus is the way the world turns.
Well, sir, I appreciate your insight, and I thank you for your call. Doctor, did you want to respond?
No, I understand exactly where he's coming from. You know, people do have the right to believe what they want to believe and to practice that accordingly. I think that, you know, the American citizenship standpoint, if what you do doesn't violate someone else's right, I think that's true. But I think that if we're going to borrow scripture and use scripture as a means of to justify keeping another group down, and then I think that that's where we're coming from that standpoint. And as far as competing for the larger piece of the pie, I guess, you know, one of the responses that happened, and I'm from the 50s, so I was born in the 50s. So I'm, have seen some of the things that I've seen Martin King, I've seen all the marches and things of this sort. And so, their response was protest against how they were treated, as Americans, but furthermore, how they were treated as humanity. It was inhumane to see some of the things that were being perpetrated by people who have power that actually believe that we should remain in our place, and that place is a servitude. Here we are with Quantum Leap into the 21st century. So how do I get a piece of the pie? Well, part of it is, number one, is realizing that, you know, we have to choose to be free. And we have every opportunity to become free. But if we don't expose those things that have held us back, then how can I become free? How can I empower myself to get a piece of the pie? Or should I just service only those people that look like me and act like me? And that's what happened in the South. And that's what happened. I remember a corner store that, you know, it was black owned. You know, all people that went there were people of color. You know, that's the way it was. So do we just service our own, or do we go service everybody? So if we're going to serve everybody, then we need to have a philosophy or a theology that serves everybody and not subjugates anybody. And that's just kind of how I see it. But I really appreciate those comments because they're insightful. You know, we need to have other voices calling in, speaking up, and telling us their point of view, because it does add another prism, another hue to the prism of this conversation.
Yes. So, sir, I thank you. I thank you for calling in, and please feel free to call in anytime. Unchurched Live broadcast every Thursday night at 9 p.m. to about 10 p.m. So, thank you so much. You have a good night.
Yeah, you too.
Bye-bye. So, Doctor, I think that's a good way to wrap up tonight's conversation. And I appreciate your response. And you know, I think one of the things we got to understand is we can't separate the historical and even current social, economic, and political structures that have been erected to hold certain races of people back. You see what I'm saying? That's the only piece of his comment that I didn't hear. That said, I do appreciate the call. So everybody, we're going to wrap up tonight. Tonight's topic was neo-Nazis and white supremacy, the alt-right and the Bible. We've covered these different ideologies. essentially what we said, there's nothing wrong with race pride, however, or cultural pride. When that pride then seeks to create a caste system of one group of people above another, and thus one group of people below another, and the people above are better and seek and need to subjugate, that's when it becomes aberrant, incorrect, and ultimately dangerous. I'm your co-host, Finesse, along with my co-host, Dr. Stephen Gardner. Dr. Gardner, did you want to say anything else as we close out tonight?
No, that's it.
That's it, everybody. We thank you for listening. We thank you for watching, and we wish everybody good night. Tune in next week, Thursday night, 9 p.m. to 10 p.m., Unchurched Live, a no-holds-barred spiritual conversation for the seeker and the skeptic. All right, everybody, have a good night. Peace.
Peace.